great to be together again and sing the good songs. I have been working on lessons from the Word of God, and I guess also say it's good to have a full auditorium, or mostly full. We was gone on vacation, I think, probably full one day. Well, we was gone then, but all our visitors, it really encouragement that that you come and worship with us, and that you take time to, most importantly, obviously, that we come together to remember our Savior, as we did this morning, and to worship with us, and that is great, and always happy here to see visitors come our way, and encourage you to have your Bibles out and follow along. Our lesson this morning is from Psalm 19. It was intended to be a part of my lesson on a series of the Word of God and things associated with it. Ben obliged me and sung the song this morning about Psalms 19. And as with many times in my life, I study something and I find out that, that's not all of what I thought it was. I'm a young preacher, but not so young of a man. But as I study things, sometimes I come across it. This lesson, as I prepared it, I said, wait a minute, that psalm is not just about God's Word. It's as one of the, I think there's many titles this morning, and I quizzed the kids. Originally, one of the titles I had was To Infinity and Beyond. Kids recognize that from a movie. To Infinity and Beyond. Well, I don't know if certainly in the math world there's nothing beyond infinity, but if there's something out there, I know God's there, right? Psalm 19 is about the universality and the infiniteness of God. And so I think as we look at this, and I wanted to look at this psalm from that high of a level, what is the psalmist telling us? It's not just about God's Word. He tells us a lot of things, and this theme kept popping up and showing up in my mind. And, you know, as we talked about, the grace of God reaches me. The idea of God goes in places maybe we don't always think. In our finite minds, it goes beyond what we sometimes think. Let's read Psalms 19, though. Let's read this psalm. And make sure I had something to go in there. I'm going to look at the major points. What I want to look at is the major points David makes in this psalm here. So Psalm 19, starting in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, the words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, and make his man righteous. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant from his presumptuous sins or haughty sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. So as we look and break this passage down into sections of Scripture here, let's consider and think about how universal God is and how infinite God is. And as it starts out here, we see His infinite power in creation. His infinite power. Verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. They show the power. And as we've talked about the Word of God and inspiration, God does not reveal His will in the mountains and the trees and the flowers. That's not where God reveals His will. They show something of God. They show His great power. They show He is the Creator God. And we talk about evolution and things and the societal view of this world, that all this stuff is by accident or by chance, and just with millions and billions of years, all this thing happened. when we look out and we see the power of God everywhere, do we not? As we look at the mountains and the great creation that He has, it shows His infinite power, and it's shown in creation. Heavens declare the glory. The firmament shows His handiwork. We see God in creation. We see His handiwork. We see His power. And this is universally known. He says here in verse 2 through 6, day to day utter speech. Now this is not actually words. This is conveying knowledge, conveying information. Speech is a mechanism to convey words, to convey knowledge. The days and nights show this. They show his great power. And there's no language that cannot be understood. All men can look, no matter what language, what world you're from, you look and you can see the creation of God. It is not written in a particular language that only one nation can understand. All nations see His power in creation. It is there before all. And there's no language, as it says, verse 3, where their voice is not heard. We also see that the sun shines over its entire creation. It's universal. It's forever. It's over the whole world. The whole world. The universality. Universally known as the sun shines throughout, so is this knowledge and understanding and seeing the great power of God in creation. And as it talks there about the sun and how it, in verse 6, it says there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. There's nothing that does not see the power of God in creation. It is not limited by our language or the nation we're from. We can all see that. It also has universal influence. And here as we look, I have a table of the of these words that are used. And these are all, you forgive my English, I think they're called synonyms. Similar or words with different words with similar meanings. So if you forgive my English, I think I have that right. So there it all is. I had actually showed those line by line and I messed up my presentation and I didn't. Each one of these verses shows there, we have the law, or literally the Torah. But I think this is not literally talking about the first five books of the Bible. It's not talking about the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. It's talking about the law in its entirety. These are synonyms. They're all talking about the same thing. The universal influence of the Word, His law, His testimony, or His speech, the statutes or mandates He has, the commandments or charges that He makes, the fear or reverence for God, and the judgments, His revealed judgments, all found within His Word, all synonyms for the same or very similar things. And look what they do. They make us perfect or complete, sure or steady. These things are steady. They're right and correct. They're pure and clean or clear. And they're true. Their effect, they are able to convert or to change the mind or change the open mind. Not just any mind, but the open mind will change. Because it says there in verse 7, making wise the simple, those who are who allow themselves to be influenced, the idea there with the simple, it will affect, it can. It makes wise because it conveys the wisdom of God to this open mind. It rejoices. It makes us glad. It makes us glad because we find within it the walk of life, what is best, who is God, and what is meant for our life here. Our Creator created us, and we must have a purpose. We can rejoice because we know what that purpose is. We can rest assured we understand, and we have that purpose revealed to us. We don't have to guess. We can rejoice in those things. And certainly, as we talk about our Savior this morning, we can rejoice in what our Savior did for us. And the idea of enlightenment and endurance, and then it's the fact that it stands forever or for eternity. These truths of righteousness of God does, and it makes us righteous. All these things are within the power of God's Word. The universal, I use the term universal influence. All these things make us right and good, and it's the important things of life. As our Creator, and only our Creator can determine those things, He has, and He's recorded them for us. And as we see this all the way these words are used and the synonyms that are used for His revealed Word, and I believe they're all synonyms. I believe they're all referring to the same text, to the same Scripture. And we might be able to parse some of those out and make different uses of those, but for the sake of our lesson, I want us to just make the point that there's a universality to that, and that His words have a universal influence, and that is towards righteousness, and that is for good. Universal influence for good. Because we know, and as we've studied a little last week, we'll continue to study some, is the Bible is God's mind revealed. When we read the Bible, we read His mind. It is His revealed mind. And Paul tells us this. I think that's actually, I need to get to my next slide here. In 1 Corinthians 2, we find through the process of inspiration, God's mind has been revealed to us. And that's what these the apostles and his prophets wrote down for us. And in 1 Corinthians 2, and I have verse 9 starting there. And as I study, certain passages come out that stand very strong and very decisive and defining themes. And this is one that defines the inspiration of God in this passage here. It says, verse 9, it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, neither has entered to the heart of man the things which has God prepared for them. No, it's not in our heart. We have no way of knowing by looking at our heart and looking to ourselves. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. So the Holy Spirit spoke to the apostles and taught the apostles. That's how God's mind was revealed. And then when they received this word, they preached it and they taught it. They wrote it down in letters and conveyed it to other churches. Says, look, this is what God said. This is what Jesus said. This is what we're supposed to do. Our God, our Creator, has spoke. God has revealed them by His to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows a thing of man save the spirit of man which is in him? In other words, you can't look at Ross and think of what Ross, understand and know what Ross thinks. And even as spouses, sometimes we think we understand what our spouses are thinking. But the reality is, we cannot know each other's mind. Neither can we know the mind of God. Neither can we know the mind of God. Just as we can't know our own, somebody else's mind, we cannot know the mind of God. I'll continue reading there. Verse 11, likewise, so the things of God no man knows but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God knows God's mind, knows God's heart, and the Spirit revealed that to the apostles. In verse 12, Paul says, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but we will receive the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. God's mind revealed. Which things we speak, we apostles speak, not in words of man's wisdom, not with the words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Ghost teaching, comparing spiritual with spiritual. The Holy Ghost taught the apostles. The Holy Ghost revealed God's mind to the apostles. So when we read this book, we read the mind of God. We read God's mind. We are able literally to read God's mind by looking at this. And this is not just something that happened for New Testament times. In 2 Peter 1:21, possibly a passage also familiar to you, prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Men did not prophesy of their own will. God's prophets did not prophesy of their own will. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Inspiration still working. Work for all times. For all times. Men spoke by the authority and by the power of God. They were influenced by His message. The Holy Spirit gave them man's mind, gave man God's mind. And so when we look, we've got the mind of God. We can read His mind. We can know exactly what He thinks about what He's revealed for us. We can know exactly how to live our lives. We can know exactly how to organize a church and how the church is supposed to function. We know exactly that we need to partake of the Lord's Supper. We need to worship and sing together. The attributes we should have in this life. We can know all. We can know what God wants of us because He has given and inspired writers and apostles and prophets, and they wrote those things down, and we can see in His mind the universal influence for good. Universally influenced for good of mankind. We also see infinite value in verse 10 through 11 of Psalms 19. Infinite value, this idea of unending or universal or everywhere. And this is the idea of unending, infinitely valuable. Verse 10 and 11, well, I'll read that here again. These commandments, these synonyms that we just read. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter than honeycomb. No matter, these are more valuable than gold. And nations and armies and kings have desired and conquered so many nations trying to achieve wealth. Because they recognize the value. You can buy many things, yet God's word is infinitely more valuable than those things. His message that he's given to us is more valuable than gold. And for I like sugar, I like honey, and honey is one of those things mentioned throughout the Bible. It's very sweet, and it's one of the things that he's used as a reference here. It's sweeter than honey. Once again, the infinite value of it, infinite value of his message. But also, a part of this value is that it warns us. As it reveals the mind of God, it warns us of consequences to failing to adhere to that and to follow what God's plan is for us. But it warns us. In verse 11, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them is a great reward. In keeping them, there is great reward. There is infinite value in this. Infinite value in this message that we have revealed from God. And I think that is the idea behind, certainly the idea behind those verses there. And then he talks about man. He talks about man. Verse 12a, let's just take the first part of that, because as I read this passage, you think about the universality of God and the power of God and how he is seen everywhere, is seen in creation, and his power, his revealed testimony. David has about five words here to say of man. Who can understand his errors? David says, who am I? You know, it's easy for us. You drive a car that never broke down on you. You said, yep, that broke. That's a pretty easy decision to make. It takes a lot of thought, a lot of thinking and reasoning to figure out that your car broke. It's easy to sit and look and say something's broke, not working right? That's the easiest thing to figure out. Now, if I want to figure out a solution, I got to work at that if I'm going to figure out how to solve a problem. But just to recognize it, that's the first step and the basic step in life. Man cannot even understand God's errors. And it's not saying God has errors. He's saying this is the most basic, simple thing to understand when something is broke. Man can't even do that with God. That's how different man is from God. Man is inferior and finite. And in his whole psalm, David, as he deals with God, there's 5 words. He sums up man. It's, we ain't got it. We ain't got it. And by all means, as we look at David, understand David, we realize his faith in God and his love for God and his heart to follow God. He recognizes his place. And that was the one of inferiority, one of finiteness. But his God, the Creator, is all-powerful and all-knowing. And he has revealed, as he talks in his psalm here, about those things about God. And even though man has is so inferior, our thoughts are revealed to God, just as God God can see and knows everything, and omniscience of God is a term we often use. And then the final part of this is kind of a prayer of David. A prayer of David. As he ends his psalm here, he let's look at what he has to say here. Starting in the latter part of verse 12 there, cleanse me from unknown faults. Who can keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins? Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. David's saying, forgive the unknown. And the idea is unknown to David, not unknown to God. He's already established that God is all-knowing and all-powerful. This is unknown to David. David is not, the sins that don't know to David, forgive them. Let me be acceptable. Let his speech, or maybe his outward speech or his outward behavior, his external behavior, maybe what he's referring to here, because we look at some opposites or extremes. He talks about his speech and he talks about his heart. So his speech is something that's external, and his heart is something internal. And so David wants forgiveness. He wants to be acceptable of God, not just in action. He wants to be acceptable to God in his heart. He wants to be right in his heart. And as by all means, as we look at King David and how he behaved and interacted, he didn't always have the external right, thinking that's what he's actually meaning here. He didn't have the external right all the time, did he? In the end, his heart, though, led him back to God. In the end, his heart what saved him. Not what he had done wrong, but because he turned back to God, because he had a love for God, had a desire to serve God. He wanted to serve God, even though he failed, and he failed miserably at times. He had that desire, and it comes through throughout his entire life, and it's made the statement is made in Scripture of that of him. And we find him in Hebrews 11 in the so-called roll call of faith as one of the faithful of God. His desire was to be acceptable to God. Another associated with that David, and we may do a lesson on this sometime, I kind of nibbled around it, I guess, in concept and talk and points, but God was David's refuge. David, when he was in trouble, looked to God, searched for God, sought out God. That was why David, he had a desire to be acceptable to God. He continues on, hold back from pride. Don't let pride get in the way. And I think that's what the idea of presumption is there. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins or pride or prideful behavior. Keep me back from those is his prayer. Certainly, and even a man whose heart wanted to follow God, he was concerned and feared that pride would get in the way. Because it will, won't it? It will. Keep me from sin. Hold me back from pride. Because his desire was to be acceptable. Jehovah God was his strength. Jehovah God was his redeemer. Where else could he go? Where else could he go? He recognized the great power of God in creation. He recognized the great power of God in the Word. He recognized the great weakness of man. We cannot even know the errors of God. You see this, I should clip through this slide. His infinite power, he's infinitely known and recognized in creation his power is. The universal influence for good of his word, the infinite value of this word, and then the finiteness of man, the error of man, the weakness of man. David recognized that, and he did not, and asked God, don't let me be prideful. Prevent me from being prideful. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of sins that I don't know about yet, he says. And then he turns, in the end of the psalm here, prays to God that And praise to God, in praise, his God was his strength, and God was his redeemer. The person, where he went for refuge, where he went for help, where he went when he knew he needed. He didn't go to his servants. He didn't go to his great armies. He didn't go to his own knowledge. But King Saul, King Saul went to himself. We talked about his eye problem. David went to God. David sought out God. And it's known as his life that was what that's how his life was lived, though with errors. But that is what sums up his life: is a man who sought after God. Would you seek after God? As we look at this lesson, we see to infinity and beyond, or the infiniteness of God, the universality of God, the omniscience, omnipresent, the omni parts of God. We see that in this psalm here. His message is part of it. And praise be to God that we have that to look at and we can know and understand His will for us. We don't have to guess. He's not a God sitting waiting to entrap us and catch us into sin. That's not the God we have. We have a merciful and faithful God. He has revealed His will to us so we can know what is right to be done. And Jesus informed us. He taught His disciples. The disciples taught the early church to what it took to be right before God. What it takes to be right before God is the first step is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in doing so, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, being baptized, you can have your sins washed away, never to be remembered again. You can have this forgiveness that David asked for here. You can be acceptable before God and be right before Him. And you can rejoice in your life here, knowing your sins have been forgiven. If you've not done that, we encourage you to make that known this morning. If you have done that and you stumble on the way and you need the prayers of the saints, we encourage you to make that known. To be right with God. Turn to God like David did with all your heart and seek Him out with all your heart in all that you do. That is our instructions as we live our lives here, to seek God in all that we do as David did. Our God is Creator, and He created with a purpose. And that's the start of and the foundation of our life here as we live, that we look to God, to our Creator, for what we should do is right. So if you're subject to our gospel's call this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?